This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. All right, Ezekiel chapter 7 this morning. Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7. We all come from different backgrounds. I was a product of the 60s. You all know, if anybody that's a product of the 60s knows that there was a lot of rebellion, a lot of issues and problems and protests, some of them more violent than others. I was not involved in a lot of those, but I did get into some music that was not of the rock music type, but of the protest folk music. When folk music was more in its purity, without the beat and without the accompaniments and so forth. And so I fit very neatly into the pattern of hating this country. And I did. I was a lost guy. I was at the University of Miami and picked up a lot of things that I had never known existed. And I marched with the student body when George Wallace was coming down, or scheduled to come down US 1 outside the university. And then somebody with I don't know if they had a brain or not, but they said, let's all run out there and lay down on US 1. And that was a defining moment for me. I said, not this boy. No way am I going to allow a caravan of government cars to run over me. And they were protesting George Wallace coming. I don't know where he was going, but it didn't matter. And after I got saved, then something happened just the opposite. Nobody taught me, you need to love this country. And even today, I have great trouble with not breaking down when I see the flag. And we do things that are for our country. And I love this country. I don't agree with what's going on, but I love the country. I didn't choose to be born here. I was born here by birth. And I'm grateful to be, a citizen of this country. Some of you came here and chose to be here, and I'm grateful for every one of you that did. I hope you love the country as much as I do. I don't love it above the Lord. I don't love it above His Word. And I hope that all of that will play out here this morning. Ezekiel chapter 7. Let's look at verse 8 and verse 9. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee and accomplish mine anger upon thee. And I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Verse 23. We'll go through the end of the chapter. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. Wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. Mischief shall come upon mischief, rumor shall come upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest, and counsel from the ancients. The king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation. And the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. I will do unto them after their way, and according to their deserts will I judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for what's contained here, though we're not thankful for what was coming to the Israelites, the people of Israel. what's coming to the people of Israel in the future here and to the entire world. We pray that we would pay attention to the forcefulness of your wrath and how little was left to the imagination, and see where we are as a nation as well, and see what we can do to alter its course to whatever degree we can, as a person, as a people. Father, we may not have much influence, but we have some. And I pray that we would use it for your honor and for your glory. I pray that you would speak to the hearts of all the people that are represented here, that might be watching, or that would listen or watch at some later time, wherever, whatever their spiritual state might be. We still may have people here in our midst that have not received Christ as Savior. Father, I just pray that you would speak to their hearts. It's time. This is the time for salvation. Not tomorrow, not next year, today. So if there's somebody here without Christ, I pray that the Holy Spirit would say this in a different way, but game time is over. Now the time for being serious is at hand. I need to make my eternal destination sure and come and trust Christ as their Savior, knowing that they can never save themselves. I pray you'd speak to each one of us. Your will might be accomplished here. And that I would, as always, stand back and not get in the way of what you're trying to do through me. And that we as a people would not put up a barrier so that whatever you're trying to do through me would never get to them. And we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so while it's perfectly true that we have many more conveniences than we could have ever imagined we would ever have where people 50 years ago did not have, it is not true that our country is better off. And I don't think it's better off than it was 50 years ago. Actually, I think it's worse off. Lawlessness is rampant. Indifference to the truth is pandemic. I'm not a young, unseasoned Christian. And yet I've not seen the level of abhorrence to the truth of what God says that I've seen in these days. And I know that it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse if I know what God's word says. Now, I am not a proponent of reforming or Christianizing our country. Our country has never been Christian. As we would understand it to be. There were God-fearing people. There were saved people. Many of the God-fearing people were lost people. They came together for a common cause to escape the tyranny of what was taking place in Britain. And they succeeded. Charlemagne tried legalizing Christianity. We know how that turned out. And as a result, Roman Catholicism, you know, just went to the roof. And I'm not proposing that you do the things that I just said I'm not planning on doing. We can't legislate Christianity. We just can't. Many people pray we get more Christians in government. Well, what are they going to do? Many of the saved people that have gotten into government have become corrupt as the other people, because there's a great deal of pressure put upon them to be successful and bring home benefits and entitlements to the people that they represent. And, you know, the old baloney technique is still effective. And so you're not going to make a big deal over one little slice of this, are you? And pretty much the baloney's all gone. And there's nothing left of it. As believers, our mission is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do, especially in the matter of winning souls to Christ, especially, and living a godly life as a servant of Christ and enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I think all of those things are necessary. They're all involved. The scriptures, however, have something to say about the situations that we find ourselves in today. In this land of the free and home of the brave, honoring those who have died for our country. And it does reveal why we or any other nation have so much trouble within. I try not to pay too much attention to what's going on, because every time I pay attention to what's going on, it's unraveling. It's like a spring that's been tightly wound together, and it starts to unfold, and eventually it just gets unfolding harder and harder and harder. And I just see that happening, and it's tragic, because I love this country and what it has stood for. There have been, and still in our federal government, as well as wolves in sheep's clothing that stand behind pulpits like this, or maybe there's two pulpits, or maybe they don't have a pulpit, who knows. And they're skeptics, they're infidels, or they flat out deny the word of God, that would have you think praying to the true and living God, reading the word of God at school or at work, or really in public, or invoking the name of Jesus Christ in public places, or striving to win the lost to Christ. And let me add the political aspect of it. Having easy access to guns is or are the root of all the problems that we face in this country today. And if we could avoid or eliminate all of the above, crime and problems would be eradicated. You go to Chicago. The killings in Chicago are rampant beyond degree. Is anybody getting arrested? Is anybody going to jail? Is anybody being tried for these things? They just march around and they kill people. They're no different than ISIS. And so what do you have? You have a mayor that does nothing, but he makes sure that some of the worst things that could fall upon a people happen, but not anything there. Now, if all of those things that the people that feel that if all of those things could be stopped, borders on insanity. I mean, it's delusional. And I want to look at a few of the problems that do exist and ultimately what we can do. Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Now, obviously, I can't touch them all, which means I'm only going to be able to do portions of this. And they're not picked out for any other reason than what they're picked out for. Proverbs chapter 14, and look at verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Without the Lord, without the Word, without the indwelling Holy Spirit, there are ways that you and I think of that seem right to us. There's no guidance, there's no guideline, there's no standard, there's no conviction. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Skip over to verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So the first thing that I see as a problem is the departure from purity. It's one thing to have it taken from you. It's another thing for you to do it yourself. Is there a vileness of one over the other? Yes. Having it taken from you is more vile than you getting involved in it on your own. When you think of the purity issue, I'll get into some of this, but I can't get into all of it. I'll never leave it. But the gambling dilemma that has crept in pretty much all across the country with, well, if we could just get a lottery system, we could fund education. Remember that? Years and years ago? And where did that money go? It didn't go to education. It went to bankroll corrupt politicians. And so now we need casinos and something. Everybody getting something for nothing. I can win, what, $100 or so million for a dollar. Well, where did the $100 or so million come from? Mostly from those that can never afford to give money. They will spend $10, $20, $50, $100 trying to gain something for doing nothing. Now, hold your place here real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. You say, well, how does that relate? Go to the rest of the verse. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Listen, this business of trying to get something for nothing is an unacceptable trait in a sinful enablement or enabling mindset where I can get this. My dad said, he played the lottery in his old age. And he didn't need to play the lottery, but he did. And he said, I'm going to win, he said, millions of dollars. And I'll be able to give you some. I said, give me the dollar. Let me flush it down the toilet. Because you have a greater chance of flushing it down the toilet and winning a million as you do in the lottery. But he wouldn't listen. So he just spent and spent and spent. And why? He worked for a living. He had money that he earned. He had savings. Why would you do something that cost you nothing to get something that was taken from other people? It makes no sense. The abortion dilemma. The murder of babies in the womb or wombs. American physicians murder on an average of 4,000 babies a day. If you work that through a full year, it's just shy of 1.5 million babies slaughtered in the womb every day. That number is down from way back in the time. And so now we're thinking, see how much better everything is? We're only killing lesser people that, and we're given no chance of life. I ask, where's the compassion for them? Where are the tears for them? Non-existent. Is there any news coverage? 4,000 people murdered yesterday. There'll be 4,000 murdered today. Is there any news coverage? No. Does anybody care for the most part? No. And worse, selling the parts of the babies they abort. That's part of our dilemma. It's part of the departure from any sense of purity whatsoever. Number three, the sale, advertising, consumption, and the manufacture, advertising, sale, and consumption of alcohol. The departure from purity. Oh, but legalistic preacher, don't you realize that the sale of alcohol is one of the greatest sources of tax revenues in our country? What would we do with all that revenue? People might live. People might have a sound mind. They might be able to function, live longer, healthier. Think about it. This is a business with you on its mind. To advertise falsely of the great joy that never happens or happens temporarily and lets you down in the end. and then charges you to buy it, and then charge the government taxes you to over top of that, and the results speak for themselves. And if you believe in disease, gives you a disease. Something that you inflicted upon yourself. And at the conclusion of life is a dead end street, which there is no return. All right, so there's the departure from purity. If I get into the morality issue, then we'd never move. So I want to deal with something else. Proverbs chapter 29. And I know this is outside of most of us, but yet we all see it. We all know about it. We all hear something about it to some degree. And this is the collapse among politicians or the political system. 29, look at verse 12. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. What does that speak about us? What does that say about us? And the politicians that not only tell the lies, but believe the lies. And hearken to the lies that are spoken. Our leadership is power hungry to levels I are beyond me to figure out. They're not reelected because of faithful service, but because of money and political favors. They bring money back. We'll improve the roads. We'll do this. We'll set up some other an entitlement program. We'll do this or we'll do that. Again, not because they're faithful servants of the represented. They represent us as a whole, but the leadership is polluted. Some, praise God, not all of them, probably the most immoral people you could ever meet. There are no standards of morality with them. None. Void of the truth. They speak lies that only they could believe. You hear them and you say, oh, come on. You know, how could anybody believe that? They do. They believe it. They believe what they say. The media that covers them is depraved. It's biased. It's hypocritical. They deal in double standards and try to hide truth while publishing lies. Why would anybody be afraid of the Word of God? Do you realize that in the early 1900s, D.L. Moody's sermons that he preached on Sunday were in the Chicago paper on Monday in full? Wouldn't it be refreshing to see the messages of God's people, I mean, Bible-believing people that adhere to the truth in Florida today, tomorrow? Not going to happen. The collapse among politics. And you think, how low can you go? We haven't hit the bottom yet. Nowhere near it. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Here's the third one. Verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I don't like this verse. But I believe it. I don't like it because I've lived part of it. Because I got away with something, then I felt, hey, what's the big deal? And because you got away with something, what's the big deal? And this is what it's saying. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Under law, it was executed speedily, but not as speedily as it could be. But listen, we look at the decay of punishment. The decay of punishment. Look, warnings should be plain, easy to understand. Like in your home, hopefully you spell out warnings clearly. If you do this, then this is going to happen. And you follow up on it. Punishment should be painful. Oh, are you advocating corporal punishment? Just hear me out. It should be painful as a deterrent, a greater deterrent than the rewards of the crimes are attractive. I need money, so I rob a bank. And the reward is very attractive. I've got all this money. Well, listen, the punishment should be painful, more painful than the pleasure I got out of robbing the bank. Why is that hard to understand? Work should be practiced. Restoration of that which is destroyed. Remember when our tax collector, not our tax collector, but the tax collector in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus, what did he do? He robbed the people, as most tax collectors do. But anyway, he took a portion to give to Rome. He also upped the ante so that he could have some. And he got saved. What did he do? He restored fourfold what he had taken. It is a good policy. It is a good practice. There's wisdom there. If you had to maintain, you had to restore fourfold what you had taken, there'd be less likelihood for you to take it at all. Because that's the effect of what this is all about. If we're going to have prisons, and of course we do, we send materials to prisons all over the country, prisoners should work to pay room and board. That's a novel idea. As well as their debt to society. Do you believe a criminal has repaid his debt to society by being housed and fed at taxpayer expense? He's robbed people, he's murdered people, he's done terrible things, and he's in jail. And now we have to pay that. We have to pay for him to be there so that he can sit around and feed and eat and be housed and have exercise and TV. I think some of them have TV. And use the library and get college degrees or advanced degrees. Do we understand what we're all paying for in this prison system? Well, if we're going to have prisons, let's make it something that affects a prisoner in a negative way so that they don't go out and do that again. Let make them pay for it. Wickedness has to be stopped. The biblical model was capital punishment for Israel's government. Now, follow me on this. Adultery, sodomy, bestiality, kidnapping, murder, rebellious sons at home were all punishable by not corporal punishment, but by death. What if we invoked all that? I mean, that's not going to happen, but what if we invoked all that? What do you think it would do to the crime level, the problem level? Now, I understand, if you weren't in the Galatians Sunday school, I was speaking about the works of the flesh and how the modern translations eliminate, not all of them, but many of them eliminate adultery and fornication from verse 19 and murder from verse 21. Just take it out. Arbitrarily take it out. Well, what's the big deal if somebody goes to jail for murder? Or, you know, don't we have laws on the books about fornication and adultery and sodomy? Yes. In kidnapping? Yes. God made the cities of refuge for accidental killing, and the person that was guilty of that killing could go there and stay until the death of the high priest. If the high priest was young, he may spend his whole life in the city of refuge. If he was old, he may spend a year or two. But whatever, if he walked out of there before the sentence was due, guess what? He could be killed. Legitimately killed. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But where do you see in God's word that God set up in his law jails and prisons as we see today? They dealt with crime. And they dealt with it individually and collectively. They didn't put people away and give them the rights that many of us don't even have, other than they're locked up. There should be prescribed punishment and restitution. There should be. I know you say, well, it's not going to happen, preacher. I know, but it's part of the dilemma of what where we are today and the problems we have. Ezekiel talked about people coming in from outside and taking everything that you had. Look at the immigration problem. And look at the refusal of anybody to do anything about it. And where do you think these people are going to live? And what do you think these people are going to do if they can't find work? They're going to take. Proverbs chapter 9. And look down here in it talks about the... I lost my thought, or where I was looking. It's the verse about that mentions forgetting God, and that the nations are turned into hell that forget God. It's in there somewhere. I just can't remember where it was. The removal of God from our society, from culture. The European Union has tried it. Look at the mess that they're in. When they formed their new constitution, God was left out totally, purposely. There are constitutional rewrites that are trying to be mandated over and over and over again. And in those rewrites, God is going to be totally left out. The fact that he's there hasn't diminished what has been taking place, because God's word has been rejected, mutilated, and perverted. God's work has been persecuted, and God's wisdom has been ignored for the most part. We don't need to legislate God out of the lives, because it's being done systematically. And what's happening? Government schools, whether they're lower level, higher level, have gone downhill steadily. Textbooks have been revised to such a degree that it would be next to impossible to secure the truth of what has been happening in the past. Revision is history. Revision is this. Revision is that. And you wonder, why are these people behaving the way they are and thinking the way they are? Now, I know this is true in a lot of places, but schools are immoral places. Linda was reading to me this morning about the teacher in Hillsborough County that told the girls, the three girls in the school, high school, to take the crosses off because they were gang related. It showed that they were part of a gang. It's a gang that we want to be a part of, by the way. And then would put stickers on all their papers, LGBTQ, with a rainbow flag. Schools are immoral places. If people get away with that, and then somebody would say, oh, you shouldn't do that, what's going to happen to the teacher that did that? Nothing. But what happens to the teacher that prays at lunch or reads his Bible? I remember going out onto to a baseball field in South Florida with our high school team. And this is in, I don't know, 79 or 80. And I'm the coach, and we're playing a public school. And we beat this public school, by the way. And it was very rare for a bunch of Bible kids to be able to beat anybody. And so then we got together, and I told one of the guys to give his testimony and then have a word of prayer. And the coach came storming out, and he says, you can't do this. This is federal property. Way back then. And I said, well, you can just go step back there and put your fingers in your ears, because we're going to pray. And a couple of kids got saved. But it was a challenge back then. Now it's become doctrine. And people are afraid to do anything. A moral place, unsafe. Even when our son was at Titus, Ohio, there was a shooting right around from where he was. And there is a specific design and purpose within the school system. Leave God out. Stay home. and it's been successful. There are individuals that work within those programs and praise with the Lord for them, but they're working for a broken, apostate, degenerate program that is bound to be judged. We praise God for our freedoms on one hand, and I do, every day. And yet we do everything on the other hand to invoke judgment on us. Does that make sense? What good does it do to be able to look back to the world wars, maybe the Civil War, all the wars that have been fought, all the lives that have been lost, all the freedoms that have been won and preserved for us, and then go and do things that invoke God's judgment on us? The very things that I've spoken about. Is that what it means to live free? Free to destroy our lives and the lives of other people? Our answers are not formula minded. We have to take an overwhelmingly unpopular position to stand. Stand for God and for His Word. And we need to do it every day of our lives. There's no time when we can let up. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Do you pray for our president? Do you pray for our government? Do you pray for our state leaders? Do you pray for our local leaders? Do you pray for as many people that come to mind? First of all, for kings and for all that are in authority. And what's the reason for that? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. I've been praying as much as I'm consistent with this for our government, for the leaders of our government to be saved, the leaders of our government in the state, locally, to be saved and to seek God's wisdom for what they do. Has it made any difference? I have no idea. I'm just told this is why. Because I want to live a quiet and godly, or quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I have no agenda other than that. That's what I want. I want that for you and me. I want that for our city, our state, our country. We should want that. The other one thing that we can do, and 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I know this is a thing that I'm taking an application that is entirely Jewish, but I know what part to take and one part that I know is not for me, but making an application to we who are saved. Verse 14, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, that should be us, I don't know how many of us, but that should be us, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. And the last part refers to the Israel being an earthly people, and will heal their land. But I think we could even make an application here insofar as the spiritual temperature of our country. But when are we going to do that? Because what we've done is we stand back and we evaluate those that are so decrepit, those that are so corrupt, those that are so wicked, and say, we're not like that. But we belong to this country. Remember when Daniel prayed in, I think it was chapter 9, and he said, we have sinned. I read through and I read about Daniel and I'm thinking, when did I read anywhere about Daniel sinning? I mean, I know he was a sinner, but where did I ever see that he had ever done anything? He involved himself with the country of his people. Behold, we have sinned. We have sinned. Did we commit any abortions? No. Did we do any of this defilement and impurity? Did we do any of these things that I've talked about? hopefully not to any degree, if at all, but look at our country and what it's doing. How do we step aside from that and negate ourselves as being part of the same problem? And so what happens? We need, right here, humility, prayer, seeking the Lord's face and turning from the very things that are adding to the very problems that this country faces every day, despite all the people of all the years, all the graves that have shed their blood and given their lives for the freedom we have to so-called live as we choose. So where are you this morning? Christ died for your sins. Christ shed his blood for your sin debt. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And he secures a salvation for all who will come and trust him as Savior with the forgiveness of sin. But if you don't see the need to do that, and you don't think that there's anything that you're doing or that you've done that would warrant trusting him, then you'll never trust him, will you? And you'll perish for all eternity because you can't save yourself. Whatever obstacle there is that's gotten into your head, you cannot do anything to save yourself because Christ did it all. And in loving you, he did it while we were yet sinners. So trust him. Don't let it go by another day, because each day you do, it gets harder and harder. Let's pray. As you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning, would you allow the Lord to examine your heart? I hope so. The love that I have for this country has some bearing on my heart, obviously, but nothing compared to the spiritual aspect of God's Word. So when I say to examine your heart, it has nothing to do with your feelings for this country. Everything to do with what is going on in your heart. Does he see somebody who was saved, born again, received Christ as Savior by faith? Or does he see somebody who's living on the edge, knows the truth, but never has adhered to it? You come and make that right today. Christian, I can't say the words. Our country, our Savior, spiritual truth, all of those things are worth fighting for. Not our country over these spiritual things, but in addition to them. And we're either going to take a stand for that which is right, or we're going to go down with the ship. We know that dispensationally, every dispensation ends in failure. I don't want to be a part of that failure. And I want you to be a part of that failure. I want his coming to be a glorious thing for us. Whether we go home to be with him before the rapture or in the rapture. That we spend our lives doing that which was right, even in the face of evil. Even if we were the only one. Father, I pray that you'd have your way in this invitation. You know the situation that exists in this particular nation. You know that we've been blessed beyond any nation other than Israel. And we can see the foreshadowing of great judgment. Much of it even happening right now. So I pray that you would move upon our hearts to stand where we should stand. Speak when we should speak. Be quiet when we should be quiet. And effect some kind of change just by doing who we are. Speak to our hearts, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter. or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.